Go ahead and open to Genesis chapter 1, right here at the beginning. This is, of course, part of the series tonight, Bible truths we rarely hear from pulpits anymore. And we're dealing with the subject of the Christian's clothing. Let me just say this. What I'm preaching here tonight is because we believe it's what the Bible teaches. And last I checked, the Bible hasn't changed. Now, culture has drastically changed. And so the reception of this type of message is not as palatable as it used to be, but it's still the truth. I'm a firm believer that, you know, I want to know why I'm doing what I do. I don't want to just do it because somebody says it. I want to know that it's the Bible. And if it's the Bible, I won't do it. If it's not the Bible, then I don't want to do it. And there are some things people preach that may not be Bible. But I believe this subject, what we're dealing with and how we're dealing with it, is certainly Bible. And so I think we need to know why. Why do we take this position? And I hope you understand it, and I hope you think about it. My wife and I, we were saved as adults. We had three children, two of them girls. And, of course, you don't get saved knowing this type of thing. You just, you know, you do what everybody else does. And as we learned and were taught from the Bible and believed that what was the Bible taught, you know, we've developed our position on it to be what I'm preaching on tonight. So this isn't something we just bark out. Are we perfect? No. But this is a position that we believe from the Bible that we stand for. And I want it to be, if it is biblical, and I think it is, I believe it is, to be your conviction as well. And I think it's important, you know, in this world that we all understand why and we do it because God says so. And so that's kind of what we're dealing with here tonight. So we're looking at Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read those three passages that you see. Genesis chapter 1, three verses here. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Notice the Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Okay? We'll get back to that. Go to Deuteronomy, let's say 22 and verse 5. We're coming back to all of these. Notice the Bible says, Deuteronomy 22:5, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Whoa. That's pretty serious right there. Now that's God's words, not mine. Okay. Now that's a principal verse. Some people like to say, well, that's Old Testament. We don't sacrifice animals. We don't have to obey that. Hold on a minute. That's a principal verse right there. Okay. Notice what it says. They should not wear that which pertaineth unto a man and vice versa. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So let's go to 1 Timothy 2. Notice 1 Timothy 2:9, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." All right, let's pray together. Father, I need you tonight. I trust that as I've prepared this message that that you have led me, and I pray that you'd help me to deliver it in a way that's clear. But Lord, I know that your Spirit has to work. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would take your word and touch the hearts of all of your people. Open our eyes. We know that you are the teacher. And so teach us truth. Help us to see it. Lord, may we remove any preconceived cultural influences that are on our lives and solely look at the Bible and allow the Bible to have its will and way in our lives. And so please, again, guide and direct my thoughts and words tonight, and may Christ be honored and glorified, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight I'm dealing with, if you notice, part four of this. Really, it's a section of a series. It's a series in a series, kind of, if you will. Dealing with, notice, the Christian's clothing. The Christian's clothing. Again, this is something we've been dealing with for now. The fourth message, we'll have one more, Lord willing. And I hope that God helps us to understand it. Now, in a general way, let me just begin by saying this. I think every believer should have a desire to please the Lord. I think we can start at a place of agreement right there. Okay. Every believer should desire to please the Lord in every area of our lives. Every area. Now, granted, some are tougher than others to submit to. But we should. Now, the Bible's clear on that. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, here it is, do all to the glory of God. That means everything that you and I do. Notice what he uses as an example, eating and drinking. Whatever you do, everything, that means down to the smallest thing, you and I should do it to the glory of God. I think that means that everything matters to God. Amen. Titus 2:10, showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So we are to adorn the doctrine of God, His Word, in all things. Now, I have found, and this is, of course, opinion right here, you may or may not agree, but I have found that there are two areas that most Christians have the most difficult time submitting to God's standards in. Two areas. Number one is music. Okay? Boy, that's a touchy subject. You just start preaching about music and people cling to their music. Don't mess with my rhythm and blues. Don't mess with my country gospel. Don't touch that now. Don't you be preaching about that. A very touchy area. And the other area would be the subject that we're dealing with tonight and have been dealing with. And that is the subject of dress. The subject of dress. Now, for some, it is merely a case of ignorance. And I've said this before. In other words, they don't know what the Bible teaches in these areas. Okay? And again, somebody gets saved, they don't automatically know this stuff, okay? But sometimes it is being willingly ignorant. Now, here's what I mean by that. In other words, we might address certain things by dealing with it this way. Well, I don't really want to know because if I know, then I have to do what the Bible says, so I'd rather not hear. You know what I'm talking about, right? That is a position of being willingly ignorant. I'm ignorant and I want to stay that way. Because I'm comfortable where I am. And I don't want to have to make any decisions that, you know, might be big decisions and cause me to be a little bit different. But for those that do know and do understand, it's not a matter of ignorance, it's a matter of obedience. That's what it is. Will you obey? And will I obey? And anytime there's a Bible principle that we refuse to submit to, understand what that is. It's disobedience to God. We could classify it as a Bible word, rebellion. Rebelling against God. Now, remember that God has given to us a book. Amen. It's called the Bible. And that through this book, through either a direct command or a principle, or principles, or an example, we can know what God desires and how we can please Him in every area of life. Do you believe that? Every area of life. I know the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. Doesn't say that. Well, then we can smoke. No. We use Bible principles to say, okay, our body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. We're not to defile our body. Obviously, smoking cigarettes defiles the body. So it's wrong to do that. That's how we come to that conclusion. Well, it's the same in the area of dress in many ways. We use some commands and we use principles to come to the conclusion that God wants us to come to. Because the Bible does say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we can be complete in Christ in every area of our lives. Now, remember also we mentioned that every person, every human being, every Christian has a dress standard. You do. There are certain things that you will wear, and there are certain things you will not wear. Okay? We all have a standard. You've come here, as I mentioned, with clothes. I'm really glad about that tonight. You may not be too happy about mine tonight with this tie. At least one person's not. But anyway, I like it. Amen. But anyway, but remember, watch this now, that the clothing standards that we have or the clothing choices that we make as Christians, let's remember, should not be based on our personal opinions. Should not be based on our personal comfort. Not exclusively. Should not be determined by what the culture dictates. Should not be based on what a church says, or what a preacher says, or what other Christians think. Amen? Well, I know this church down the road, and they don't believe that, and they're good people. Maybe so, but prove me their position from the Bible. That's all I care about. Show me what the Bible says, because that's what I want to know. And so our choices, our clothing choices, should be based on the principles of God's Word. Amen? Okay, we're all there, so you're with me so far. So the real question is this. When you think of your standard and I think of my standard, can we take the Bible and prove our standard from the Bible? If you can't, that means you're either ignorant or you just don't want to know. It's not, that's not biblical. If we can and say, here it is, then it's biblical, right? Isn't that how it works? Well, I just think this. Okay, show me why. Show me why. That's all I'm asking. Just show me what the Bible says, and I'll take it. Now, in all the years I've been preaching this message, this type of message, I've yet to have somebody give me something other than their opinion. Well, I just think this. Or an excuse. Well, I'm cold. Well, I do this. Well, this and that. Okay, show me from the Bible. That's all I'm saying. Amen? Are we all there with that? Right? That's the way it ought to be. We're Christians. And it should be like that with everything. What we believe about the King James Bible. Show me what it says about inspiration, preservation. That's what I want to know. Amen? And so we can go on. So, now again, as we choose what to wear, what to purchase, as I've been saying, I believe that you can take about these five principles, these five questions, if you will, or five principles that must be applied if you and I are to truly please the Lord. Now understand, within these principles, and this is very important, within these principles, certainly there are preferences. Colors. Amen. Sometimes, to a degree, styles. Some may like this color, some may like this color, some may like this style. So that's fine. But again, they will only be appropriate preferences if they conform to the biblical principles of dress. Right? Okay, so tonight, what I'd like to do, I'm going to move on, but let's talk about the questions. Now, the first one we dealt with was, question number one, principle number one, does it cover my nakedness? And so again, we look from the Bible, all those verses, I don't have them here, but I have them on my sheet here. Leviticus 18, Exodus 28, 42, 43, Isaiah 47, 1 through 3, and Genesis 3, 21. We saw that naked and nakedness is mentioned 90 times in the Bible, and we saw that God desires us to cover our nakedness. He says, matter of fact, he says it's a shame if we don't. It is shameful to uncover our nakedness. And again, biblically speaking, we saw that nakedness is when our thighs are exposed, according to the Bible. Our chest area and our shoulder areas are exposed. We talked about how God covered Adam and Eve with a coat and all that, and how the thigh was exposed, revealing their nakedness, God said. And we should be embarrassed when our nakedness is uncovered. We should be. And again, excluding the marriage covenant and changing babies and medical reasons, we understand it. Now, last week we talked about number two. Question number two, so one is, does it cover my nakedness? Two, is it modest? And we went to 1 Timothy 2:9, and we saw that modesty is kind of broad in that it includes a lot of things. It includes our attire. It includes our attitude. And it includes our actions as well. You can act a way that's immodest also. But with regards to attire, because that's the main thing we're talking about in this series, we saw that a modest piece of clothing, by the definition of the word modest, is clothing that does not expose any parts of the body that are supposed to be covered, and it or they do not accent any parts of the body that should be covered either. So again, we're not exposing things that should be covered, and we're not accenting those things that should be covered either. It is possible for you and me to cover nakedness while at the same time revealing body parts with tight-fitting clothing. An amen here or there would be really awesome. If not, I'll go back to the beginning. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. You're not getting it. It tells me you're understanding at least. But anyway. So clothing choices, watch this, should be modest. Amen? All right, number three. Let's talk about the third question. Tonight I'd like to look at the third biblical principle concerning dress, and that is this. Number three, write this down. Does it identify me as a man or as a woman? Does that clothing, again, number one, does it cover my nakedness? Is it modest? Does it identify me as a man or a woman? So tonight, perhaps we could give the title, I don't have it here, what are you identifying yourself as with your clothing? Well, let's find out. Because the Bible tells us. How many remember the popular talk show in the 80s, Donahue? Phil Donahue, remember that? That's when some TV was still watchable. But in 1982, Phil Donahue ran a two-part program where he interviewed fashion designers, and they were trying to promote what they wanted to be an up-and-coming trend of men's skirts. It was on there. Look it up. You can find it on YouTube. They had several male models wearing skirts. And they were walking around and they sat down. And even by the end of the program, Phil himself was wearing a skirt on national TV. Well, they decided to open up the comments. You know how they go around with the microphone in the audience to the ladies and people. And when they did that, almost all of 1982... almost all of the women in the audience were very, very quick to express their disapproval at what some even called this. That's an offensive practice, they said. I'm just telling you what they said. It's offensive. Some said that they would never allow their husbands to wear a skirt. I understand that. Others said that they would immediately assume that a man in a skirt was gay. That's what they said. That's their words. That's what the ladies were saying. Now, here's some of the quotes from that show. I watched part of it. Ladies said this, "I think it's ridiculous. I can't believe you're advocating something like this." Somebody called in and said that to Phil Donahue about the guys in the skirts. One said this, "If my husband came home like that, I'd be hitting the psychiatrist the next day." Okay? Another one said this, "I think it is very threatening to my femininity." Okay? Another one said this, "You are a man and I am a woman and this new freedom movement scares me." When the person said that, everybody in the audience clapped their hands. 1982. After several minutes of those types of comments, Phil Donahue turned to them and asked a general question that no one could give the sufficient answer to. Here's what he said, quote, "If it's wrong for men to wear skirts, then isn't it equally wrong for you women to wear pants?" Got real quiet in the audience, kind of like it just did here. Nobody knew what to say. Now tonight, let's think this through. Let's reason together, okay? Saith the Lord, amen. Tonight I'd like for us to see why it is important to God for us to dress in a way that unmistakably identifies us as the way He created us. We'll do that, amen? Notice number one, quickly. We'll go back to Genesis 1:27. Let's consider the distinction that God created. Genesis 1:27, the distinction God created. I read it already, I'll read it again. The Bible says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." Now, when God created mankind, He made a distinction between the sexes. Now, that used to be a given. Duh. Not today. Not anymore. That message needs to be sounded over and over again. God created man and woman. That's it. Nothing else. He didn't leave us to choose what we want to be. He didn't allow us to, doesn't allow us or want us to change what He has made us. Oh boy, I don't have enough time. There's no in-betweens. There's no neutrals. There's no period of questioning. No. Man and woman. That's the distinction that God has made. Now, if someone says that they're confused, it's really not hard to figure out. No, I'm not going to go there. Your eyes can tell you. I'll just leave it like that, okay? It's easy to figure out. Now, understand that both men and women are of equal value to God. They are of equal worth to God. Now, that's very important because, you know, people that take a position on some things like our church does, many times they try to push us into the, oh, you're those male chauvinist type people. You just think women ought to be slaves to the men and this and that. Hold on a minute. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Matter of fact, God loves men and women, and they are both of the same value to God, of the same worth to God. Jesus died for all men. He died for all women. We are all of equal value and worth to God, but understand, God, though, has designed us differently for different purposes in this world. Differently. You say, how so? Well, there are at least two ways that He's made us different. First of all, letter A, write this down. We have been given different roles. We have different roles. God has assigned to a man and a woman two different roles in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Remember, it's still equal value. I look at it, if you look at like a business, you say, well, there's a guy who's a manager. He's made the manager. That doesn't mean he's a better person than the employees. Okay? They could even be smarter than him. But that's the position he's been given. And so he is to exercise that position. And those under him are supposed to respect that position. He may not be perfect, you know, and all that. But again, same with man. So men, we have been created to be the loving leader in our homes. Notice I said the loving leader. That's very, very important. We're not slave drivers. Woman, make my breakfast. Woman, get me the newspaper. Where's my coffee? You know, that sort of thing. We kind of joke around in our house like that. But the husband is to love his wife. The husband is to cherish his wife. The husband is to honor his wife. 1 Peter 3, we'll go there in a moment. She's to treat her as a lady and respect her as Christ loved the church. That means men, and this is important, some of you young men, we are to be the providers. We're supposed to be the main breadwinners. Amen? Us! That's our job to work! It's our job to bring home the bacon, if you will. We are to provide food and shelter and the physical needs and spiritual needs of our family. We are to take care of our wife and children. Now that needs to be preached a lot too. Because there's a generation coming up just wants to lay around and be a mama's boy all their life. Grow up and work. Get a job. You know, start growing up here. That's important. We are to protect our families. We're supposed to be the one that deal with the burdens and the hardships and the problems in life in our family. We call this, by the way, masculinity. We call it being a man. And that's very important. That's what we were created to do. Now, women are to be the helpmeet of their husbands. That's what they're designed for. Titus chapter 2, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. God has a role for the woman as well. And may I say, that is an exalted role. That is the very best thing you could be, is to fulfill God's role for your life. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at a verse here as well. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to have to move tonight, I think. Notice, my wife said, Notice verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Notice, while they behold your chaste conversation. That's a beautiful thing. Woman that lives as a wife and lives a pure life, strives to live a holy life. What a wonderful, beautiful thing that is. It's that beauty of holiness the Bible talks about, coupled with fear. Notice verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, notice, of great price. We call this femininity. We call this being a lady. There's grace involved with that. There's respect that's there. There's honor that's there. There's beauty that is there. And so we see God has designed it that way. He's given the role to a man, and he's given the role to a woman. And they're both wonderful things, but he designed the man to do this and the woman to do that. So where there's different roles. But also where different, number two, or letter B, we're different physically. You know, God designed our bodies to equip us for the role that he's given us. And he has. 1 Peter 3:7, since you're there, notice the Bible says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto, notice, the weaker vessel. I believe that includes physically, and I believe there's scientific evidence of that, and I'll give that in a moment. But understand, God has designed you as a man, and you if you're a woman here tonight, physically to fulfill the responsibilities that he has given to you. Again, there's an article that was written, it's Are Women Really Different? It was written by Dr. Paul Popenoe from Family Life magazine. And the whole article went on to describe the fact, it's not a Christian organization that I'm aware of. He's not a preacher. He's not trying to promote some movement of patriarchy and, you know, men and all that. But he said that there are absolutely differences. Listen to this. And we know this. Our skeletal structure is different. We're designed different. Men have broader shoulders. That's just the way it goes. Women have been designed to bear children. They have wider hips. Again, men are designed to bear more physical labor. That is a scientific fact. And the article went on to say, all these statistics are from the article. Men are 50% stronger than women in brute strength. 50% stronger. Women's blood contains more water and 20% fewer red cells. So a woman will tire a little sooner and more easily than a man. Female lung capacity is about 30% less than males. Women can withstand high temperatures better than men because their metabolism slows down less. Men and women differ in every cell of their bodies because they carry a different chromosomal pattern. God made it that way. Women's hormone patterns are more complex and varied than men, and all God's men said amen to that. Women have more estrogen. Men have more testosterone. The estrogen is kind of acts as a pain dampener with childbirth. I know what you're saying. Oh, not a whole lot. But anyway, men, again, the testosterone contributes to aggressiveness and so forth. Point is this, God designed us differently because we have different roles. We're different. Again, now these differences are not to be scoffed at. They're not to be scorned. We're not to look at that, well, I can do everything he can do. If he's going to be a bodybuilder, I'm going to be that. No, they are to be, these differences are to be embraced. They are to be welcomed, knowing that you are fulfilling God's will for your life. Lady, you don't have to be a man. Man, you don't have to be a woman. We have different roles. We are different physically. So there's a distinction that God has created. Number two, write this down if you will. Not only the distinction that God created, notice the identification that God commands. Now, we're different. Different roles, different things to do. So God says something back to Deuteronomy 22:5. Since we are different, we ought to look different. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. You know the verse. We read it earlier, but I'll read it again. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So the Bible is very clear that yes, we are designed different, we're made different, we have different roles, but that a man and a woman ought to be different in their outward appearance as well, in their clothing. They were not to wear. There's a clothing. There are certain things in God's eyes that are identified as the clothing of a man. And then there are certain things in God's eyes that identify a woman as a woman. Can I say that again? There's certain things in God's eyes that identify a man as a man. And there's certain things in God's eyes that identify a woman as a woman. Now understand, this is an important statement, and that is this. Complying to God's commands displays our acceptance of our God-given role. Amen? Complying to God's commands displays our acceptance of our God-given role. Now, if you were to search through the Bible, you'd find out that there are at least two specific areas that God picks out and points out that we outwardly identify us as being a man or being a woman. Two areas, right? The first one is this, our hair. That's what the Bible says. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Now this is going to be another message. So you may want to do whatever you got to do before we get to that. 1 Corinthians 11, notice verse 14. The Bible says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? There's that word shame again. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. By the way, that's why I don't believe these pictures of Jesus Christ with long hair. Can't be. He had to have short hair. Otherwise, he would violate the scripture, and that would be a shame. And I understand we could talk about the Nazarene vow and all that. I'll get to that with Samuel. But at any rate, long hair identifies us outwardly as a woman. Short hair identifies us outwardly as a man. Now, we could argue and split hairs over what is long and what is short. I look at it this way. If I had your hair on my head, which I wish I did, but anyway, and you said that's long, then that means it's long. So if you took your hair as a woman, put it on a guy's head, and they said that's long hair, then that's long hair. Does that make sense? Anyway. Think about that later. But anyway, watch. Long hair identifies as a woman. Short hair as a man. But there's another area. And that is what we're dealing with tonight. The second area is our clothing. There is, the Bible is very clear, and I'll show that for you tonight, that there is clothing that pertains to a man, and then there is clothing that pertains to a woman. Now, notice back in Deuteronomy 22:5, go back there, how serious a matter this is to God. It's a big deal. I mean, again, he doesn't use that word abomination many times in the Bible, but this is a big deal. Because again, we're violating God's order, God's structure, God's design. We read again, "Thou shalt, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Again, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." And so again, if God tells us not to wear garments or apparel that pertain to the opposite sex, then watch this. Stay with me now. If he tells us don't wear apparel that pertains to the opposite sex, that means he's going to somewhere have to show us what apparel does pertain to the opposite sex. Doesn't that make sense to you? He's going to say, don't do that. Well, then how do I know? We have to find it in the Bible. And we do. You say, what are they? I'm glad you asked. Because I'm going to show you tonight. Notice the garment that pertains to a man is called, in the Bible term, breeches. B-R-E-E-C-H-E-S. The word breeches is found in the Bible five different times. Breeches. Exodus 28:42, which we're going to go to in a moment. Exodus 39:27 and 28. Leviticus 6:10 and Leviticus 16:4. That is what we would call today pants. That's what we would call. You know, my dad was from Tennessee. And so he used to call them britches. How many called them britches before? You got your britches on. Britches, right? In fact, remember when corduroys were the big thing, right? I don't know if you remember, back in the 70s, I know, we had corduroy pants. They tried to bring them back, I noticed, in the stores a few years back, but I think it flopped because I don't see hardly anybody wearing them. But anyway, my dad used to call them, you know what? Anybody know? There it is, whistle britches. He said, "Hey, son, you got your whistle britches on today, huh?" And you know why? Because when you walk, whoosh, whoosh, they whistle because the corduroy would rub together. It's just the way it is, you know? No, I never mind. Okay. Anyway, so now watch this. In the Bible, breeches or britches, or whatever you want to call them, are never identified or associated with a woman's apparel. It's always associated with men. Now go to Exodus 28. Here is, as he's talking about the priests here, notice under the priest, of course, would have a robe, and I'll get into this in a moment. But under the robe would be his breeches. Only the man wore those. Okay, that's what he would wear. Notice we read in Exodus 28 and verse 42. If I can get there, give me a second. "And thou shalt make them," notice, "linen breeches," watch this, "to cover their nakedness. From the loins, even under the thighs, shall they reach. And they shall be upon Aaron, upon his sons, when they come into the under the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near under the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." And so again, we see the word breeches. It's other times in the Bible. Again, it is never identified or associated with a woman, always with a man. Now, there is another phrase we find in the Bible, which is gender-oriented, and that is this phrase, "gird up your loins." You ever hear that? That's another one. We find that in Job 28 and verse 3 and Job 40 and verse 7. And it says like this, "gird up thy loins like a man." Now, what does that mean? Well, what would happen is men would sometimes wear a robe, but underneath that robe, they had their breeches. They had like what I have on now, and there'd be a robe here and so forth. But when they would go out to work, or they'd go out to run, or to go to war, or whatever, what they would do is they'd have a belt here, and they would take this robe and tuck it into here so they could work and do things. That was called girding up your loins. And notice it says, "gird up your loins like a man." Okay, so that's the phrase. But again, you'll only find in the Bible breeches or pants on a man. It is a masculine garment. That's what it is. Women never wore them in the Bible. Why? Because they're a man's garment. And so we see the garment that pertains to a man is breeches or pants, however you want to say it. So what is the garment that pertains to a woman? Is there any specifics we can find? Yes. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at this verse 9 again. Notice we read, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest, notice the word, apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. The word apparel is used several times in the New Testament in a generic way. A couple different Greek words to use that. I'm not going to get into that for time's sake. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, notice the statement is gender oriented. It's talking to women specifically. And he's using a Greek word here that is used only here in the Bible. This is it. And it's the only time he talks specifically to women about what to wear. It is the Greek word katastole. K-A-T-A-S-T-O-L-E. He says that women are to be adorned in a modest katastole. Now what is that? Katastole is this. Here's what it means. It is defined as a long flowing garment that is let down. It is a long flowing wraparound. It's a katastole. You ever see a stole, mink stole, how they wrap them around their neck, those things? That's what stole means, to wrap around. Kata means a long flowing, so it's like a long flowing wraparound. So the scriptural dress code for a lady then is a garment that is long, that is flowing, modest, loose-fitting, so as not to reveal the feminine contours of a woman's body. And so the garment that pertains to a woman is a skirt or a dress. A long-flowing wraparound. Katastole. That's what he commands women to wear. Now, it's interesting that Kyle and Delitzsch, it's a commentary from about 100 years ago, they said, when speaking of Deuteronomy 22:5, they said Deuteronomy 22:5, listen to what they said 100 years ago, was written to maintain the sanctity of the distinction of the sexes, which was established by the creation of man and women. So he says that was written to make a distinction between what men wear and what women wear. Now, breeches, whether you call them blue jeans, or you call them slacks, or you say I'm wearing a pantsuit, or capris, or basketball shorts, are not long, flowing, loose apparel wraparounds. They're not. That's apparel that pertains to a man. Now, this is both biblical truth and used to be common knowledge. But today, who's this guy think he is telling me? I can prove it by example. All right, show of hands. I can prove to you tonight that you know what pertains to a man and what pertains to a woman. You got to go to the bathroom. How many would go here? Raise your hand. All right, put your hand down. How many would go here? Thank the Lord. You all did it right. How many were confused? See me afterwards for counseling. Come on now. You know, when we went to Israel, we traveled through airports, and I've been other places as well. This is the international symbol for bathrooms. It's international. Everybody knows it. I took pictures, and I didn't get a chance to put them on the sheet. I should have. After I sent it to Karen to print, I realized, I forgot to put those pictures on. But I took pictures in Israel where there were no words. Just this and this. That's it. No words. And nobody made the mistake. You know. I know. We know this pertains to a woman. Come on now. Let's be honest about it. You know this pertains to a man. We do. It's common sense. It used to be. Even the phrase, we used to use this phrase, not so much anymore, maybe we do, but I don't hear it as much. I can see who wears the pants in that family. What does that mean? It means, it suggests that the man is the one who's supposed to lead and someone else is taking his position. Amen. So we understand it when we say it like that. I mean, think about how silly. When I talked about Phil Donahue, everybody's giggling. But why do we giggle when it's that way, but we don't giggle when it's the other way? I'll tell you why. Culture. Culture has changed us, and I'm going to get to that in a moment. But understand, God desires that you and I identify ourselves outwardly with the gender that He has given to us by what we wear. And there are clothes, apparel that pertains to a man, and there's apparel that pertains to a woman. And let me tell you, I know, I've been down the road. What about this? And what about this? And what about if my legs itch? And what about if it gets hot? And what about if it gets cold? And what about? Listen, I may deal with that later of objections. I don't know if I'm going to do that. But the truth is, this is what the Bible teaches, okay? And maybe if you're doing something maybe you're doing some things you shouldn't be doing that maybe a man should be doing, and that's why you have to dress that way. I don't know. I'm just saying. But just think about that for a moment. So anyway, let's go to the last thing, okay? Now that I'm dead in the water. The distinction that God created. Number two, the identification that God commands. And then lastly, here it is, the digression of our culture. Can I have 5 more minutes? You all right with that? 6 more minutes? All right, we're going to preach tonight. James 4:4. Let's talk about why is this message so hard on some people? Why is it so difficult for, and by the way, on both sides today, to digest culture? I said it already. Our society. Let me see if I can explain it. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Do you know that 80 years ago, what I am saying tonight was not only the belief of most Christians, it was also the belief of most people in our nation? It was. Look at those pictures down here. You see it down there? You know what that is? That's Atlantic City Beach in mid-August. Hot, nearly 100 degrees sometimes, 80, 90, whatever, 90-some degrees. Oh, look how they're dressed. That's interesting. Do you know if you, and I didn't have to go searching for them, oh, let me find the one, you know. No, they're everywhere. In fact, it's very rare. In fact, if you would look in here, you'd be hard-pressed to find, out of the hundreds of people that you find in these pictures, you'd be hard-pressed to find, and you look there, one man that has his shirt off. Sorry, guys. Got to give you a little bit tonight, too. Got to find it. One person, you may, I know someone's going to get the little magnifying glass out or something. Or watch this. Notice their thighs are covered. See it? This was understood. Or one woman that does not have a skirt appearing outfit on and her shoulders covered. It's there. Do you know 80 years ago people were just as shocked to see a woman in pants as we are to see a man in a skirt today? It's true. It was in the I can't go back too far for time's sake, but it was in the 1930s, prior to World War II, that pants began to be on women, a fashion statement, and it began in Hollywood. In 1930, Marlene Dietrich was the very first actress to appear in slacks on the film screen. Her picture of Morocco. Katharine Hepburn as well did the same thing. 1930. 1939, Vogue magazine published the first woman wearing pants in a magazine spread. The very first one. But it wasn't until the 1950s that slacks on women and capris began to grow in popularity. In the early 60s, a designer, Andre, I don't know how to pronounce his name. It looks like Courageous. I don't know. It's probably different. But anyway, he introduced trousers on women in the 60s as a fashion statement. And then throughout the 60s and the rock and roll rebel generation, if you will, they had pants on women came into popularity. And they said that they were a statement. You say, what was the statement? This is what they say. A statement of women's equality with men. A statement of liberation. A statement of power. A statement of rebellion against our role. That's what they said. it became a symbol of the feminist movement. You know, it wasn't until 1969 that Congresswoman Charlotte Reed, she decided to be the first woman to show up on the chamber floor, and she did it the day before the recess. She waited till the last day to show up in pants. And it created what the news called the scandal-stirring pants suit. That's what it said. Think about that. One congressman who was in another section said this, quote, "I was told there was a lady here in trousers, so I had to come over and see for myself." 1969. Interesting, isn't it? The Illustrated Encyclopedia of Costume and Fashion reads this, "The real pants revolution came in the 1960s with the unisex fashions. Though even at this time, women wearing pants were often refused entry to restaurants, and the whole subject was one of heated debate. By the 1970s, rules and social attitudes had relaxed, and pants of many lengths and styles had become an acceptable part of female dress for both casual and formal attire." Richard Nixon's wife, Pat Nixon, in the early 1970s, was the first lady to ever be seen in public in pants. 1970s. Hillary Clinton was the first lady to wear pants for the official White House portrait. First one of all the president's wives. Interesting. By the way, we could talk about men looking and dressing like women, too. It happens. Transgender, all that stuff. Boy George, remember him, the rock star in the 1980s who wore women's clothing, put on makeup, hairstyle. They called him the gender blender of the 80s. And he wanted to be called Boy George because he wanted to make sure everybody knew that he was a guy dressing like a girl. He wanted to know everybody know he was rebelling against how God made him. He may not have meant it that way, but that's what he wanted people to know. Think about it. Point is this. Men dressing and looking like women and women dressing and looking like men is a direct violation to the Bible. It's rebellion against God's order. Folks, this has nothing to do with culture. It has nothing to do with fashion. It has nothing to do with trends. It has nothing to do with we're just stuck in some time warp, those old dinosaur people. It has to do with what the Bible says. Does God tell us what's right and wrong clothing? Yes, He does. He doesn't just say, well, do whatever you want in this matter. It's okay. Just, you know, however you feel. Whatever makes you comfortable. And by the way, it's not a matter of, well, I just don't have that conviction. No, it's a command. I've said this before. You don't need a voice when you have a verse. We have verses that tell us what's right and wrong. The question is this. Will you and I be faithful and be willing to give this area that for many who dislike music is something we just want to cling on to, would you be willing to give it to God and to submit to Him in this area? Question one, does it cover my nakedness? Question two, is it modest? Question three, does it identify me as a man or woman? Let's be Christians and put everything that we do in our lives, everything, to the biblical test.